Good morning, everyone. My name is Weber. It's my privilege to speak from the Bible to you this morning with the message of Easter. My welcome to you as well, especially if you're visiting us this Good Friday. If you are a visitor or if you're a newcomer to our church family, we welcome you. I just want to kick us off by asking you how this sounds to you as a meal to die for. Have a listen to this. Two rump steaks, battered and fried, chicken style, like KFC style, didn't know if you could do that, smothered in gravy with onions, a triple beef bacon cheeseburger with the lot, a cheese omelette with ground beef, tomatoes, onions, capsicum and jalapenos, a large bowl of fried okra. Does anyone know what that is? Okra? Yeah? Okay. All right. There you go. You can fry it, apparently. With homemade ketchup, 500 grams of mixed pork and beef ribs with a half a loaf of white bread, three fajitas with the lot, a meat lover's pizza, just because you haven't got enough, three root beers and half a litre of premium vanilla ice cream, all finished off with a slab of peanut butter fudge with crushed peanuts. No? Sounds like a menu for the grand finale of My Kitchen Rules, doesn't it? Or at least some sort of decadent, if slightly disgusting, American-style degustation. But friends, that was the last meal for one Lawrence Brewer, who was executed in Texas in 2011. You see, this is a tradition that goes back hundreds of years, that a condemned criminal on death row, he can choose his final meal, and he gets to have whatever he asks for. Another man, Jimmy Bland, don't mind his last name. He had quite a spicy taste. He was executed in Oklahoma, and he asked for hot and spicy chicken breast, two slices of sausage pizza with extra cheese, a slice of German chocolate cake, a pint of French vanilla ice cream, and a bottle of Dr. Peppers. That's what he wanted. In our world that seemed fascinated with food, MasterChef, anyone watching MKR at the moment? My Kitchen Rules? Yep, a few of you out there. All right, we can add one more twist to our food fetish. Last meals on death row. There's even a Wikipedia page and other websites with all the details of what people had. And there's even a cookbook entitled Meals to Die For, with recipes collected and published by an inmate who used to help out in prison kitchens in America. Now that I got you thinking about lunch, all right, I know what you're thinking. You're wondering about what you're going to have for lunch, whether it's KFC's or something else. I actually want to draw your attention to another final meal this morning. As we remember the events leading up to the original Good Friday, I actually want us to look at another dead man walking, having a very different kind of last meal. I want to look with you at the last meal of Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 22. I think it might be in the next... it's got to turn that on. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 22, starting from verse 7, there it is, or else it's up there behind me. I'll read it from the screen. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Remember, this is a few days before the events of what Dan and Evelyn read, actually just the day before. Okay. Jesus sent Peter and John, verse 8, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body, given for you, do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Sorry, it's cut off there. do this in remembrance of me. Or, hang on, let me look at it so I can actually get it right. verse 20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. Verse 22. Well, what's happening here? You see, this is all happening because Jesus knows he's on death row. He knows he is dead man walking. I'd love for you to take the time to read the rest of the Gospel of Luke. All right, it's not a big read. It's actually shorter than your average novel. In fact, very, very much shorter than your average novel. Please take the time to read it if you can. But let me just give you the highlights package of all the things that are happening leading up to that. See, Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He's telling people to get ready for the kingdom of God. And the power brokers, well, they've turned on him. The leaders, the scribes, the religious authorities, they are plotting to kill him. And Jesus knows that. He knows he's on death row, having his final meal. Because he knows that his arrest and his trial and his execution, they're all about to happen within a matter of hours. And so on that night, as he gathers his disciples for a meal together, that Jesus knows is going to be his last, he makes a point. And he explains everything, the meaning of all that is about to happen that we read before in the readings from John. And rather than using it as an opportunity, this meal, to cram as much ice cream or fried steaks or whatever he's having, rather than having someone cook up a big batch of his favorite food from his childhood, Jesus uses his last supper, his last meal, to make an incredible point, which is, this isn't for me, it's for you. Now, what he's having isn't all that exciting, actually. It's not the sort of final meal he would have chosen, I would have expected. It's not the sort of final meal that's carefully crafted to tantalize the taste buds. You see, the menu is really, really simple. It's a menu, in fact, that the whole country, whole nation of Israel is sharing at that time because it's a religious festival at that time. It's the national festival of Passover. We heard about at the beginning of our reading, in that verse 8 there, that this is the time for the Passover, the last meal for Jesus. It's going to be a Passover meal, which is a meal with an important meaning. The Passover meal, it's a lamb roast. Okay? Just get that in your heads. It's a lamb roast, and it's not an accident that our Bible reading just before starts off with a mention of a lamb. See there in verse 7? The last meal for Jesus, right, it's a lamb roast. That lamb will be roasted with bitter herbs, served with flat bread that has no yeast in it, and a bit of parsley and vinegar on the side with a little bit of red wine as well. Hardly kind of MasterChef material. Now, you might be thinking, lamb, all right. Okay, Maddie certainly enjoyed it. That was from our reenactment of the Passover a couple of years ago in Cafe Church. All right, that's what you might be thinking. Yeah, lamb, all right. For the people of Israel, though, it's much, much more than that. It's a remembrance meal. It's designed to remind them of a key point in their history. It's designed to remind them of where they came from. And so the story goes like this. And by the way, if you want to hear more details about what happened, please join us in term two. We're actually going to go through the book of Exodus, where this story comes from, all right, in just a few weeks' time, starting in just a few weeks' time. But here's the story. The Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt. And their God says to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, let my people go. Set them free. And Pharaoh says no. Over and over again, no, no, no. In spite of God sending plagues and signs, in spite of countless warnings, Pharaoh says, no, no, no. The Israelites, they're my slaves and they're staying. Until God finally says, well, I'm going to pass over or pass through your land and strike down the firstborn in every house. Unless, that is, you sacrifice a lamb and paint its blood on doorposts. If you do that, I will pass over that house. To the firstborn, God is saying, look, it's the lamb's life or it's yours. You choose. And so the Israelites who trusted God, they sacrificed the lambs, they marked their houses
with lamb's blood on the doorposts. They had roast lamb for dinner that night with flatbread and parsley and cups of red wine. Well, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, for the final time, ignored God's warning. And in every house was the sound of wailing in the morning as the firstborns were found dead. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And by the end of it, no one was left in any doubt who was in charge. It wasn't Pharaoh. It certainly wasn't the Egyptian gods. It was the God of Israel. And so that is how God saved his people out of slavery in Egypt, as the Pharaoh finally let the people of Israel go free, to go serve their God in the promised land. You see, that's what the Jewish people would celebrate year after year. This Passover meal reminds them that God saves. The sacrificial lamb is how God saved. So hundreds of years later, here we have Jesus on the day the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed, saying to his disciples, "My last meal, well, it's going to be the Passover meal. Go and get it ready," which is what they do in verse 13. And so when we come to verse 14, we find them reclining, kicking back at the table. All right, Jesus is breaking the bread, and they're eating this meal, and they're sharing the cup of red wine. And that's when Jesus says some really, really surprising and awkward things at his last meal. I want you to look carefully at his words there. It's there in verse 19. It's a sentence starting with a little number 19, or big number 19 there. He takes the loaf of bread, he gives thanks for it, he breaks it and he gives it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the very similar words in the next sentence. "And in the same way, after eating the meal, he took the cup of red wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" How bizarre. Imagine going to lunch at someone's house today after this service. Someone passing you the bread and glass of wine saying, "Hey, this represents my body and this represents my blood." I reckon you find it really hard to enjoy the meal after that. You certainly find the conversation very awkward. I mean, how do you compliment them on their wine? "Well, this has got a really good body." It's just bizarre. But can you see what he's saying? Can you see Jesus is changing the way Israel celebrates this Passover meal by remembering the lamb sacrificed in their place? Instead of the lamb, they are to remember. Jesus is saying, instead of the lamb, from now on you will remember me and my body given for you. And the same with the blood from the sacrificed lamb, the lamb sacrificed so that God would pass over and not judge his people. Jesus saying, "Well, it's going to be my blood poured out for you." See, Jesus is using this final meal to explain, like a bit of a visual aid for kids in school, what's about to happen. And to point out to his disciples and to us that as he goes to his crucifixion, it's going to be him. For us, it's going to be his life for our lives. In exactly the same way it was with the first Passover lamb, and that's the whole point of what he's trying to say. Now, I don't imagine this was the easiest thing for Jesus to do, considering himself a sacrifice for the sins of other people. And we find evidence that he did find it really tough in just a few verses. If you are following in your Bibles, that's great, because it's not going to be on the slides up there. If you have a look further on in verse 42, we find Jesus, after the meal, a couple of hours after the meal, heading off into the Garden of Gethsemane. All right, you can see him thinking about what is about to happen and quaking at the prospect. Because ultimately, he's about to drink not a nice glass of Cab Sav, but a cup of God's anger at the rebellion of his people. He's about to take on himself the sacrifice that soaks up God's intense anger and judgment and takes it away. He's about to take on himself the role of the innocent sacrificial lamb. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought through before, forgiveness always comes at a cost. Forgiveness always means someone has to pay. And he, Jesus, very publicly, is going to carry the cost for the rest of humanity, for the rest of history. And as you'll see, it's a heavy load. If you take a look at verse 39 there, they've gone out onto the Mount of Olives in the darkness, and he tells his disciples to pray for him as he waits for them to come and arrest him. Have you ever thought about, if you know that story, if you're familiar with this, have you ever thought about how strange that might be for Jesus to ask his disciples to pray for him? It's a bit like Superman asking you to lift, help him lift his groceries. All right, it's like Elle McPherson asking me for beauty tips. All right? It's like Bill Gates coming to you saying, oh, my Windows crashed. Can you come and help me with my computer? Jesus is so powerful. He faithfully does everything God wanted him to do in the gospel story of Luke. If you read it, you'll see it there. Why would he need people to pray for him? You see, it just goes to show how heavy this burden is. When he goes further, Jesus on his own, he prays. His prayer is there in verse 42, if you're following. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, may your will be done, not mine. The final cup of his final meal is the cup that Jesus would rather God didn't pass him, because it's the cup of God's anger at every single act, thought, attitude of rebellion against him from every single human being. But if God's plan is to bring about another Passover, if God's plan is to actually have another lamb so that people can actually be sheltered from this terrible judgment and all that people have done wrong, then Jesus says, may your will be done, not mine, but yours be done. Can you see at this point, the last meal of Jesus, condemned to die, in this Passover meal, it's a meal that represents a huge cost. It's not a meal that Jesus would be choosing if he just wanted a final treat. But he's announcing, when you see me whipped on Good Friday, you'll know why. I'm being whipped for you. When you see me dying on the cross on Good Friday, I'm dying for you. When you see my blood being shed on Good Friday, paint it over your doors, because it's for you. Because I'm taking the cup of God's anger so that you'll never have to. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood, and it's shed for you. Friends, I don't know what sins you've brought here this morning. I don't know what sort of secret burdens of guilt that you carry around in your mind. I don't know what temptations are out there that you're struggling with. But I know everyone has every one of those things. But what Jesus is talking about this morning, what Jesus was talking about at his final meal, was an offer of absolute forgiveness and a fresh start. For anybody, no matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've seen, that was his body broken for you. That was his blood shed for you. That was the cup of God's anger, drunk to the bottom of the cup, drunk to the dregs. And so if you want to, you can be free. All you need to do is take Jesus at his word, who he is and what he's done, that he's paid the price for you. And friends, that's why Easter is all about Jesus. His Good Friday death was actually very good news for people who need forgiving. The good news from Good Friday is what Jesus did once for all at the cross to buy forgiveness for all. And he's asking you this morning if you want to share in it, or like the Egyptians, if you just want to go it alone. His was a meal to die for, and he did it so that we could find forgiveness. Friends, will you take him at his word this morning and find forgiveness this Good Friday?